turn to Mark chapter 7.
Mark chapter 7. I'm going to look at the remaining section here of Mark chapter 7. We've come to verse 24. Mark 7, beginning in verse 24. Let's read these verses together. Follow along as I read, beginning in Mark 7, verse 24. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into a house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, Go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee, through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf, and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude, and put his fingers in his ears, and he spit, and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed, and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. John Mercer Langston was born in Virginia, but he made history when he moved to Ohio. He was educated at the Oberlin College in Oberlin, Ohio, which is up in Lorain County. And later he worked for an attorney in Elyria, that's also in Lorain County, who helped him pass the Ohio bar examination. And then he decided he would settle down in Lorain County. He used some money from his inheritance to purchase a farm in that county. And when he did that, he was the only African American in that all-white farming community. But in spite of that, Mercer had a good reputation. And people came to him for advice on different things. And eventually, in 1855, he was elected to the post of township clerk. Now that's significant because that makes him the first ever black man elected to public office in the United States. And that happened right here in Ohio. And that's significant because that was at a time when African Americans, black people, were still being held as slaves in this country. And here was this man, John Mercer Langston, elected to this township position. Langston went on to have an impressive public career. He served as president of Howard University, no relation to me, and then later to Virginia Normal College. He served as president. And then he was elected as a representative from Virginia to the U.S. Congress. Now, Langston's career reminds us of a difficulty that we have faced in our country. And it's a difficulty that we still face. And it's probably a difficulty that people all over the world will face for the rest of time in some way or another. And that is the difficulty that we have crossing these racial barriers, these racial divides. But Langston, in his career, showed us that it could happen, but it's still difficult. And in Jesus' time, there was a similar situation. There were similar barriers that were put up between different races. And Jesus shows us here in this section how he deals with those barriers. If you remember from last week, in the first section here in chapter 7, verses 1 to 23, Jesus has to teach the Pharisees and the scribes something about what makes people truly impure spiritually. They think it's violating the tradition of the elders, their application of the law. They think that it is food. It's food that makes people unclean. And Jesus is continuing with that same lesson with the Pharisees. And by his own action, he teaches them, he teaches us, that people do not make unclean either. People are not the source of spiritual defilement. But as Jesus acts here, as he performs miracles, his actions show us something about the gospel. And they show us something about the gospel because Jesus is the gospel. The gospel is about Jesus. We are studying the gospel of Mark. What is the good news of Mark? It's Jesus. And Jesus teaches us about the gospel by his actions. And what he teaches us here in this section is that all people need the gospel. All people need the gospel. And Jesus is willing for all people to have it. All people need the gospel, and Jesus is willing for all people to have it. So what are the actions that show us that? What are the actions? Well, I think there's two main actions. And the first has to do with Jesus' interaction with this woman, with this Syrophoenician woman. And with his dealings with her, he shows us that Jesus rewards faith in whomever it is found. The gospel is for all people. He wants all people to have it. And he shows us that what he's looking for is faith. Wherever it is found, he will reward it. And we see some of the qualities of that faith as we look at this woman, this Gentile woman. We see, first of all, that it was persistent. It was a persistent faith. Jesus comes to this Gentile region, Tyre and Sidon. This is a region that's on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, to the north of Galilee. And Jesus enters there apparently to get some rest. He doesn't want to be known, as it says in verse 24, but he could not be hid. But notice what the woman does. In verse 25, a certain woman came and fell at his feet. Even though Jesus is in this private house, here in verse 24, it says he entered into an house, would have no man know it. Even though he's in a house, this woman comes and makes this request from him. She comes and falls down at his feet. She boldly enters the place where Jesus is trying to keep himself private to make this request. And she's bold enough to address him in spite of her Gentile status. The text is very clear that she is not a Jew. She is very clearly a Gentile. Look at verse 26. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation. So it specifically tells us that she was a Greek. And that is a term that that Mark uses here to refer to Gentile. And then her nationality is identified. She's a Syrophoenician. She's from Syrian Phoenicia. And that's an area that is now the country of Lebanon today. But that's where she was from. And she addresses Jesus in spite of the fact that he's trying to keep private, in spite of the fact that she is a Gentile and he is a Jew. And she also shows her persistence in the fact that she comes to him as a woman. Probably something that didn't happen too frequently. But even though she's a woman, she's a Gentile woman, she comes and she beseeches Jesus for her daughter. and she believed that he could heal her daughter. She says in verse 26, she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. She believed that he could do it. And we see her persistence. She knew there were a lot of things against her, but that didn't matter. Her faith was enough informed about who Jesus was, who Jesus is, that nothing else mattered. And she was just going to present her problem to Jesus. And if she could do that, that would be enough. Her faith was persistent. But we notice something else about her faith in verses 27 to 29, and that is her humble faith. Her faith is humble. Jesus replies to her in verse 27, but Jesus said unto her, "Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs." What is he doing when he makes that statement? Well, he's explaining God's plan. He's explaining God's plan for his ministry in particular, and that is that he would go to the Jews first. These were the children, and his ministry is the bread. He recognized that it was God's plan for the children, the Jews, first to be filled. And he says, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs." And by the dogs, the term dogs, he's referring to the Gentiles, people that aren't Jews. Now, Jesus did not say that the dogs would not be fed. What he said was to describe God's plan. He said, "Let the children first be filled." Not that the dogs would never have their chance. And that's something that this Gentile woman latches onto, no pun intended, but she understands that. And I think that's a test of her faith. Jesus makes that statement, and he's going to see how she's going to respond. You know, one way that she could have responded to that is to say, "Fine, all right, you don't want to give me any food? I'm not gonna try to seek any." But that's not how she responded. She shows that she does, in fact, believe, and she shows her humility in particular. She says, verse 28, she answered and said unto him, "Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs." So she says, in effect, she's willing to take whatever she can get. She's going to be humble enough to take the crumbs that are dished out in God's time, in God's plan. Those of you that have dogs, you probably don't set a place at the table for your dog, for Fido. He probably doesn't get a platter at the table. If he gets anything from the table, it is, you know, the scraps that you throw to him. Now, I'm sure that you feed him his dog food, and that's his. But as far as what, you know, comes from the table, what's yours? No, you eat. And if you have kids, your children eat before the dog eats. That's just a basic principle of human existence, I guess. Children are more important. But the woman responds humbly. Even though Jesus says that, even though Jesus identifies his plan here, God's plan, she accepted her status as a Gentile. She's going to humbly wait for whatever she can get, and she shows her faith and her humble faith. And again, I think it's good for us to remember that her faith was grounded in Jesus. Her faith was grounded in whatever little information that she knew about Jesus. She understood that he could do something for her daughter, and she believed that. And she would take it in any form that she could get it. But it wasn't just a general abstract faith in whatever. It was a faith that was aimed at Jesus. Amen. And that's the kind of faith that Jesus rewards, wherever he finds it. Whether it's faith that comes from a Jew, or whether it's faith that comes from a Gentile, a Syrophoenician woman, he rewards that. And we see that he does that. He says to her in verse 29, "For this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter." So instantly he rewarded her faith. What does this teach us about Jesus and about the gospel? It teaches us that Jesus is willing to give the gospel to anyone. And all people need it, both Jew and Gentile. And I think that should have a profound effect on how we view even our relationships. Our tendency is to limit our relationships to the ones that we most like. And what are the relationships that we most like? What are the people that we most like? Well, it's the people that are most like us. The people that make the same choices as we make. The people that maybe are the same age as we are. Or whatever it is. They have the same job. Or they like the same kind of things. The same hobbies. Those are generally the people that we most enjoy to be around. But when we see Jesus and his actions here, it shows us that perhaps that is a limitation that we need to expand a little bit. The relationships that we need to have are those where we can seek to further the gospel. And who is the gospel for? It's for everybody. It doesn't matter whether they are the same as you or not. It doesn't matter whether they make the same choices as you do or not. Jesus shows us that he's interested in all people, not just the people like you. Now, I understand there's a qualification that needs to be made, and that is God cares about our alliances and our associations. And that's especially important when it comes to our spiritual associations, our associations within the body of Christ. But that's not, I think, what we're talking about here. Jesus is teaching us about our relationships and how the gospel can work through those relationships. And he values faith in whomever it is found, not just the people that are most like us. Anywhere he finds that faith, he values it. But there's another action that we see here, and it's related to that first action because it's an account that takes place in another Gentile region. That's the region of Decapolis. It's a primarily Gentile region, though certainly there were Jews in that region as well. But Jesus shows us here with his action not only that he rewards faith in whomever it is found, even if it's in a Gentile woman, but he displays his power to all people. Jesus displays his power to all people. And he does that in a Gentile region. And we read about that in verse 31. Look at verse 31. "And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis." And this was a region that the maniac of Gadara went into after Jesus removed that demon or that legion of demons from him. He went into Decapolis declaring what had happened to him. So no doubt Jesus was known in that area, that League of Ten Cities. And so he comes there again, and somebody brings to him a man who is deaf and mute or dumb. He cannot speak. And he displays his power. But I want you to notice how Jesus displays his power. Notice how Jesus displays his power. The first thing that we see is his compassion. We see Jesus display his power compassionately. And verse 32, we're told about this man. "They bring unto him one that was deaf, that had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And Jesus helps him. And we need to realize that this man was not able to cry out for himself. This man couldn't get Jesus' attention necessarily, audibly at least. Someone else had to bring this man to Jesus. Say, hey, Jesus, this man needs your help. He's deaf and he can't talk. So he helped a man who was basically helpless. And then notice in verse 33 that he dealt with him personally. It describes the actions that Jesus took. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed. And he saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. So he deals with him personally. He takes him away privately. And then he does these actions that we don't necessarily quite understand. Some people think that what Jesus was doing was something like sign language. He puts his fingers in his ears. He spits. He touches his tongue. And maybe by that, he's showing the man, this is what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to correct this problem. Or maybe he's just showing that he's willing to work with this man, maybe a Gentile man, at least in a Gentile area. And he's willing to work with him very personally. And he shows his compassion by doing that. And then in verse 34, we see that I think Jesus displays his power, not just compassionately, but dependently. He displays his power dependently. Notice in verse 34, it says that Jesus looked up to heaven. What do you think he was doing when he looked up to heaven? You know, seeing what time it was, okay, where's the sun in the sky? You know. No. I think that he was praying. Or at least he was indicating to this man by his look up into heaven that this is by God's power that I'm doing this. And he wanted him to know that. He does this dependently. And the word that is used here when it says that he sighed is the same word that is used in Romans 8:26 for the Spirit's groanings for us, which cannot be uttered. I think that's interesting, and I think that's maybe another fact that points to the dependence that Jesus has on God, maybe even the prayer. So Jesus displays his power compassionately and dependently. And then I think we also see that he does it obediently. Verse 36 says, and he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. So he charges them or gives them orders that they should not tell anyone. Why does he do that? I think the reason he does that is because he knows that he has a mission. And he's done this in the past. He's told people not to spread this word. I think the concern is that he does not want people to recognize him just as a miracle worker. Jesus has a mission to perform, which involves obedience to his Father and the death on the cross. And he is going to fulfill that mission no matter what. And so he instructs them not to publish this abroad. I think that shows his obedience to the Father. And he displays his power in an obedient manner. So what do we learn about Jesus' power here? He shows his power to all people. And that shows us that he's willing to cross those barriers. He's willing to cross into these Gentile areas. But that power also shows us, and by recognition of these people in verse 37, that he is the Creator. Notice in verse 37, they were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. I think that that reminds us of the creative work of God, when after he was finished, he pronounced his pleasure upon the creation. It is good. People recognize that. And also, when he heals this man, he heals him with a word. He simply says, be opened. It shows his power over creation. Jesus is the God of creation. That's one of the implications of his power. And then another implication that we see in verse 37 is in their recognition, the people's recognition. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Whether they knew that or not, that was a fulfillment of messianic prophecy. Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6 refer to these miracles happening. Specifically, the deaf hear, the dumb speak. And that points to Jesus as the promised Messiah. Those are some of the obvious implications of his power being displayed here. But I think the primary truth that we learn from this passage is about the gospel, is about Jesus. And that is that all people need Jesus. All people need the gospel, whether they are Jew or Gentile. All people need it. And he's willing to give it. Now, God has a plan for Jesus' ministry, and that was to the children, to the Jews, first. But there's a second. And as he demonstrated, he was willing to reward that faith in whomever it was found, Jew or Gentile. And he was willing to display his power to all people, even in a Gentile area. That shows us something about the gospel, and that shows us a priority that we need to have in our own lives. We need to be willing to give that to all people, to let the gospel work through us to all people, whomever they are, whether they're like us or not. That's what Jesus calls us to. May the Lord help us to do that. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word that reveals his act.